We are on session 14, Freedom Encounters. This is the one called Engaging the Demonic. This is where we deal with deliverance and freedom encounters. Now, in this session, we want to encourage you to apply this as you can to SRA MPD as far as dealing with chosen ones or multiples. But I will have another session just on this subject alone where we're dealing with demonization, the ruling spirit, spirits throughout the personalities and things like that. But a lot of what you're going to hear here can be applied to the multiple that you're ministering to also. Remember again the reasons why Jesus came. And he's come to proclaim the good news. And there's a tremendous news, and there's power in that gospel. But there's also works, action in that gospel, in the healing and deliverance that occurs in the context of salvation. So if you look in page 34, I believe, that you have in your notes, Freedom Encounter, Session 14, God bless you, and may the Spirit of God quicken you, strengthen you, bless and integrate all the knowledge you already have, and just increase your abilities. That you might bless others and glorify Jesus. That's the great news, is in the midst of all ministry, we seek that Jesus Christ is beautifully and wonderfully glorified and shown to the world and to others, that he is a compassionate, that he is the Savior of the world, that he has come to do great ministry in people's lives. Well, take a look on page 34 in the beginning key point. In today's world, you will engage the demonic if you are involved in evangelism and counseling. Now, that's just simply a truth. Whether I train people and take them out on the field for evangelism, or if they're brought into counseling in the church, an altar counselor when people come forward, or any kind of Christian counselor out there right now, irregardless, biblically speaking, if you are the kind of Christian counselor that is there trained to win souls and pray for them to be filled with the Spirit and do deliverance and healing and counseling of the Word with them, then you will have to engage. Now, I know there are some who are, you know, that are licensed by the state, that are psychologists and social workers and others. And you're not permitted to do this kind of praying. You're not, you're not permitted to do deliverance prayers and so forth in those kind of secular professional offices. And you're going to have to grapple with your ministry to individuals. I know a number of psychologists that in their field, they're Christians, but in their field, they're not permitted to do deliverance. So they counsel them, but then they've brought them to our offices for the deliverance prayers and deliverance healing. I still think the best model is just simply you being able to be in a structure where you can do all the ministry of Jesus. I know it deals with the financial aspect. It's always hard to try to charge a demonized person. so we just don't. We never have. And the ministry has to go on irregardless of whether we are poverty-stricken ourselves, or whether we're in abundant blessings financially. Either way, the abundance is found in Christ and ministry there. The doors have opened so wide since the 60s that millions have trouble with dark spirits. 65 million New Agers, you know, probably another 100 million in the United States. They're involved in paganism, Wicca, Santeria, every kind of aspect of alternative spirituality. I mean, anybody listens to Coast, Art Bell and George Norrie knows that 14 to 18 million people listen. The largest evening talk, you know, show in the world. And it's all about the alternative issues of spirituality and ghosts and demons and aliens and all the rest. And people are opening doors that are so broad and so wide, they have no idea that they are giving permission to the spirits. And as I've said in some of the other courses, especially in Black Awakening, that in the biblical picture, the demonic hordes at this time in history, they are like troops on the border. They're just on the other side of the veil. They are massing and mounting up because of the strategic moves that will be occurring. in the coming Black Awakening, there'll be a massive outpouring of dark spirituality, and the rise of the Antichrist comes on the coattails of that. But we've been somewhat in the frog and the kettle approach, where we've seen our nation from the 50s on move into opening its arms to the East, transcendental meditation, etc., from Hinduism, pantheism, and also from European Satanism, those forms of Satanism and occultism. So the United States today, from the 60s, the second greatest proliferation of occultic literature was poured out. Millions have got into it. Millions have turned away from the church, the structured church anyway, the church as far as how it's been enculturated and presented. We've seen millions in the 60s, 70s, and 80s specifically just open the doors, so that now anyone who's doing evangelism, anyone who's doing counseling, you are simply going to involve yourself with people who have oppression, possession, attachment, attack, many other areas we're going to touch on here where there is an engagement demonically, let alone the issue of just salvation. Satan tries to steal the word so people cannot believe and be saved. You and I are called on to bring the word of God, and there is a battle even in the evangelism presentation. Now, God gives us power to do so, and gives us the Great Commission, and Satan's always out to stop the body of Christ and to stop the mission of God. Well, he didn't stop Jesus. Jesus declared, I believe, that he would not stop his church. The church would be built by him, and the gates of hell would not prevail. So may God bless you in prevailing over the work of the enemy. The work of the enemy is not supposed to be able to withstand your advance of advancing the gospel, advancing the kingdom, advancing in reaching others for Christ, and seeing how things change in lives and families and even in areas. Well, if you'll look on page 34, 7 points to remember. Here are 7 points that are very vital. Jesus came to deal with the demonic. 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy Satan's work. That's why he came. In the salvation aspect, there's a direct relationship, an inseparable relationship between his conquering of sin, death, and Satan. There's an inseparable aspect there. And he came to do all, and he did all on the cross. And we should keep in mind the complete and total and triumphant victory of Jesus Christ shedding his blood and being sinless, and the death and the burial and the resurrection. He was raised by the Spirit of God and declared with power to be the Son of God by that resurrection too. So that has something to do with the destruction of the demonic powers. Colossians 2:15, he triumphed over them. He made an open spectacle of them, of course, by his ministry, but he triumphed over them by the cross. So realize again that Jesus Christ, he's to be glorified. He's our source. He's the authority. He's given us his authority. But he has also come to destroy. So I believe that as we're leading people to Christ and doing deliverance ministry, we are extending the very thing he came to do. Point two, know your authority. We've talked enough about this already, appropriating that authority. You know, Jesus said, I have given to you. Perfect tense, literally having the idea that there's a permanent presence of the authority of Christ in your life. But the only way that authority is going to come out and deal with the demonic is if you use, and it's oral. It's oral, it's in spoken prayer, and you simply have to order the spirits and command them. You don't have to play a big game. You don't have to dress up into a ritual uniform, you know, an exorcist uniform, or, you know, you don't have to read books to demons. You just have to do what Jesus did, which we also see the Apostle Paul do in the book of Acts. So what Jesus did, the disciples did, the early disciples, the first generation, the apostles, and then the second generation, when we see Philip in the town of Samaria, the demonized, territorially demonized town of Samaria, Acts chapter 8. So know your authority in all of it, so that you can immediately exercise, just spoken words against the work of the enemy, commanding them and so forth. Whether that's commanding their manifestation, their presence, their responses, or their exit to get out of, ultimately that's the goal, to get out of or off of an individual's life. Point four is never back down. When it comes to doing freedom encounters, and specifically when we engage the demonic, whether that's oppression, whether that's possession, attachment, anything else, attacks and so forth, this is something you must do and be an example of. You cannot back down when it comes to powerful demonic stuff, no matter what they say to you, no matter, you know, they're going to, you know, demons, when they do manifest and speak, they may scare you the first few times. They may tell you that they're going to get you, and they're going to get your family, and that you're a nobody, that you're a creep, that you don't know what you're doing. They may cuss you out, speak backwards, do whatever they can. But you take charge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you're covered by the shed blood of Jesus, and you order the spirits, as we see done in Luke chapter 10. And they will submit. They must submit. Even when it comes to struggle, and sometimes in harder cases of satanic ritual abuse and multiple personality disorder, where they feel they've had rights given to them otherwise. Don't believe them when it comes to them saying they have rights, they don't have to leave, etc., etc. You have authority, you have the legal right, you do what's necessary to get them out. Never back down. Also take the adaptive approach to the process. When you're ministering to somebody and they might have a spirit come up and begin to engage you, but you discern in that process that that's a lesser spirit and that there's something behind. A young lady was brought in by a psychologist to my office years ago, and she kept on hearing voices and so forth. Well, just long story short is this. As we're talking, I'm writing down notes as we're doing. I'm doing that prayer for searching and screening and so forth. And I'm writing down notes, I'm mapping the whole situation, and I'm writing down three spirits and the functions of them. And as we begin to get into it, I mentioned to her, well, there's not just one, there's three. And the one that I began to engage first was a lesser spirit, and we adapted in that process and kicked out all three demons, and she was free and cleared of all three. That's important because in some cases, you know, the more powerful demons push up the lesser demons, push them to the front of the door, per se, to have you deal with them. And if you got one or two, and the person feels, oh, wow, I felt that leave, I felt something leave me. Well, yeah, that lesser demon probably did leave, and you might think, well, it's all over. Well, no, just check some more. This is a true story that I'm going to tell you that I heard for myself from John Wimber out in California in the Vineyards. When they were really leading the way among all churches when it came to this simplicity to deliverance. He's done a great job in the past with this. And when I was listening to his lecture on it, he was telling about this one very factor here. And he said that as he was praying for this individual, and they thought that all the demons were gone, and he wanted to stop it. He knew something else was still there. And so he said, he just commanded in Jesus' name, is anybody else in there? And a voice came out and said, no. And it was a demonic voice that answered. So he said that there are stupid demons. Well, I don't know about that. But I do know that demons come in, they can be more powerful. They can come in different functions. Again, they all do have names. They function, you know, whether it's a demon that functions with, you know, really thrusting out lust or sickness or anger, you know, whatever their function may be, suicide, they may there be there assigned for suicide, whatever it may be, adapt to the process so that if a person starts to manifest demonic and they say, I'm going to throw up, well, command immediately that the demon will not, you know, allow them to throw up. And or that they're going to run out the door. I feel like I'm, got, you know, these voices tell me, run out the door. Well, you know, command, bind that. Take charge right then and there and bind that and command for that to be bound and for the demons to stop it, that they will not transfer anywhere else, they're not going to leave anywhere else, etc. So be adaptive in your approach as you're engaging anything demonic and anything that's going on. In the room around you, whether there's even people there or wherever it may be, it might be out in the open public. I've had to do it out in the open public and pray for those around. And when I, you know, commanded the demon to leave a person, also saying, you will not enter anybody here. You will leave completely. Now, some people say, you know, send them to the feet of Jesus and Jesus will deal with them. That's fine, I guess. There's times that I've commanded them to go to the abyss, which they have screamed about, and they really hate that issue. I don't do that all the time. Primarily like Jesus, get out. The idea is don't come back and bring any other harm. So the bottom line is ordering them specifically. If you don't order them specifically, they'll try to take every legal, you know, if you don't tell them to get out completely or whatever else, they might want to hang on. You got to order them specifically when it comes to exercising authority over the demonic realm. And you're going to see that there's authority and there's power displayed. And in this adaptive approach, let me just say real quickly too, don't get a big head, because God will bring you down. He'll humble you. It's Christ's authority given to you. You're not the new wizard exorcist on the block that's going to blow out all the demons everywhere. You're a servant of Christ, and your number one thing is to reflect the image of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus for souls and lives. But when it comes to warfare, to attack the enemy and do what's necessary there. And I'm glad that Jesus refocused the early 72 disciples in Luke 10 to remember that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that we remember the centrality, the issue is relationship with God and salvation. And this is a necessary, compassionate, and necessary work of Jesus. But deliverance isn't the central reason. It's part of the central reason. The central reason being salvation and the incredible transformation that occurs in that miracle of God, salvation. Point six, use the Word of God and quote the Word of God often when you need to. It's not about reading, the begats of Genesis chapter 11. It's not about, you know, just reading the Bible. Some people have come in and said, I'm just going to read the Bible. But yeah, it irritates them. It irritates them, and they may harm the person. But I'm saying spirit-led, if you have a verse, if a demon is saying that, you know, I don't have to do anything you say, well, you can quote Luke, you know, you can quote Luke chapter 10, verse 17, 18. You can quote, hey, Jesus has given me authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. You will not harm me, and I order you now out of here. And so that's part of the issue, using the Word of God. Sometimes in the middle of deliverance, God brings to my mind, the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, that's where we're listening. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. That was point three, I'm sorry. Point three was listening to the Holy Spirit and getting the discernment that we need in dealing with the authority and so forth. So listening to the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital in the process of, and then never backing down, and then the adaptive approach. And that's where, again, the Spirit of God guides us all the way through this process. Point six, using the Word of God now, the Spirit of God also is sometimes going to remind you of a scripture while you are dealing with the demonic in others. And the Word of God, so be open to listening to what the Spirit says, to how the Holy Spirit brings the scripture to you concerning whether it's, you know, the issues of possession as opposed to oppression, attachment, attack, territorially. We're going to piggybacking. We're going to deal with all of those. And in all of those, you'll see where we say constantly, discern and listen to the Holy Spirit. So that's point three is very important. Don't let that be forgotten. As I went down this list, I think I've got out of order. So in the use of the Word of God, you may have key verses to give even to the person that might need to repent in the midst of deliverance over issues where they've opened the doors to demons. So just have the Word of God with you and get ready and quote what you need to. You may need to speak it directly to the enemy, and they recognize the Word of God. They really do. They know that it's the authority of God. And we see that Jesus does this directly with Satan, absolutely, in Matthew chapter 4. And he quotes Deuteronomy, you know, he's going to quote again and again and just say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so that's all we need to do. And they know, this, even Satan knows the Word of God. So how much more should we know the Word of God? Let the Holy Spirit guide you in all of that as you do. And then seventh thing is, the best thing possible, if you can, is to always be a team. You know, if you have one other person, two other people to minister, don't have 15 people over top of one individual. Because all the time, people always ask me, hey man, bring me into a deliverance session. You know, everybody wants to come in, but you know what? The person that's going through, especially an SRA, MPD, you've got to use the wisdom, God's wisdom in who comes into that room and why, and whether the person being delivered and helped and ministered to, whether they're going to be overwhelmed and embarrassed, whatever, by so many people, they don't want to feel like there's some kind of test project, you know, because they're not. This is about ministry, and a lot of deliverance will occur one-on-one, on the field or in the office, but it's best if you do have somebody. Jesus, in Luke 10, sent them out by twos. In the book of Acts, there's teams going out everywhere, and I think that I would rather always have a team member with me, because if I'm engaged in one direction, the Spirit of God may speak to them about something or a verse, or they might get a discernment that I didn't get, and that's very important in the process of doing deliverance and all that needs to be done in seeing Jesus bring total freedom in the encounter with an individual. Well, then there are six main demonic battles to deal with. Six main ones. That's not to say there's others. Let me just mention right now, there is a sense in which the demonic is used in the discipline of believers. Even in the Old Testament, when it talks about an evil spirit went out from the Lord under the command, under the authority of God, and came against Saul in the Old Testament. And when the demon spirit came around him, he was aggravated and depressed and agitated. And the only thing that lifted that from him was the worship and praise that David would play. So we see that there was an activity there, a judgment thing. We look into the New Testament and we look into 1 Corinthians. And I'll do it in probably an entire session on just this too, because we need to know how to minister to individuals that if for some reason they're being disciplined. For example, 1 Corinthians 5, chapters 5 and 6, it talks about a person, a Christian, who was not willing to give up the incredible, ugly sin that they were into, and they were boastful and arrogant about it, and they were to be handed over to Satan to be taught, you know, they were to be handed over, that their flesh might be destroyed, but their spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That temporal judgment would come. And so that's a big process. Paul talks about doing this in the book of Timothy when he says he's handed over Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Also, Paul himself in the book of Corinthians talks about how to keep him from being conceited. There was a problem growing. And to keep him from becoming conceited, Satan came to buffet him, to attack him, to torment him. And it was painful. He pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away, and God just simply said to him, and there's cases that you might deal with where somebody's going through something, and it's a disciplinary measure that they got themselves into, and the Lord may just give you a verse, and they've got to go through the disciplinary process. The best thing to look at there is Hebrews 12, and see that process. Painful at the time, but if we submit to it, there'll be a harvest of righteousness and peace. So Paul was going through an attack of the enemy that was given, there was literally permission to keep him from becoming conceited. So we see this happening in the New Testament at times, and I'll just deal with that on another session. These are the six primary areas you're going to deal with. Let's start with number one on page 34, demonic possession. The Greek word diamonozoid is the word used, and it just has the idea of, you know, taking over, and it can be to the degrees of takeover. Obviously, where there is full and direct manifestation of demons, where they literally come through and they start speaking through somebody's mouth and looking through their eyeballs. Now, that might scare you or wig you out a little bit, and it is a little bit weird to see literally a demon take over a human personality and to begin to operate and move and move an arm and everything. Obviously, this occurred in Mark chapter 5, where there was a massive stronghold. And the Bible doesn't even tell us how the demons got in there, that many. Whatever he did to open his life, he opened his life so big, so broad, so wide, that he, as a Jewish man, he was living in the tombs, which was a violation. He was living cutting himself, and whether from the pain or the need of blood for the demons and torment and so forth, and screaming out and having all that strength. He was fully, completely, under the terms possessed. He was possessed. He was diamantozoid. He was demonized totally. And you can also take a look back in that book of Acts as you read through and you see Paul in Ephesus, as they're going through Ephesus and Athens and so forth. He deals with a girl that has a demon. In the Greek, it's called a python, a very powerful demon, where she's predicting the future, and the people there were making money off of her. So it was kind of like spiritual prostitution. The guys were making money off this girl, and that was happening at the Temple of Delphi and Corinth and other places too. That happens nowadays, where people make money off of others. That happens among multiples also, where the handlers and others make money off of their abilities that they have. And they use those abilities for themselves. So, obviously, there was a direct encounter there. It talks about Paul being agitated. And I'm going to tell you something, that where there is more manifestation of the demonic, when I walk into a house or engage a person where there is a strong demonic presence, because of the Spirit of God in you and me, as believers, there will be this sense of agitation, of antsiness. You're going to feel this ugly sense of warfare between the two. Well, immediately take authority, discern and listen to the Holy Spirit, discern what's going on, listen to the Holy Spirit. And the bottom line is commanding the demon to come out and never come back. Now, in that process, let me tell you this. If you command one demon out and the person's not completely dealt with, and you command another demon out and you command, is there another in there? Sometimes I command whatever demon I'm dealing with, command them to tell me how many. Now, so I'm already praying, listening to the Holy Spirit, asking the Lord, you know, how many's in there? And if the Lord gives me a number like 37, and I say to the demon, how many more are in there? And they say, 12. But you know, there's 37. And so I've said before, hey, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now you tell me exactly how many's in there, or I'm going to send you to the abyss, or the Lord's going to bring judgment on you right now. And then they get scared. Truthfully, they do. And they will tell you, okay, 37 or what, you know. And usually it's because when they lie like that, they're under the authority of a ruling demon over them. And they don't want to get attacked, you know, by their own. So there's a lot of... So when you're dealing with them and, you know, they're talking to you like they talked to Jesus and even told them their name and so forth, you've got to be very clear in your authority and commanding them. And whenever you perceive that they're lying to you and playing any kind of games, you exert your authority and you order them to tell the truth or how they got in there and so forth, so that you can help the individual repent and close the doorways, or if it's generational, so forth, whatever. Bottom line is you want to get them out, but in the process, there may be, you know, almost always more than one, and you may have to just simply command that the ruling demon, the head demon, the power demon, the one that rules all of them, to gather all of them, and all of you leave in the name of Jesus. And the principle you're going to see at the end of all this is you battle it, you deal with it until everything's clear, until everything is gone. Because we've seen in the early days, and a lot of people are doing this today, where one demon goes, the person feels a little bit, oh, I felt something leave. I felt really good. And that's all the farther they go. And the next day, the guy's calling him and says, I hear another voice. And this one's really angry at me because of what happened yesterday. Well, you know, in a deliverance session, freedom encounter, seek and search and ask the Holy Spirit to show all that's there, deal with everything that's there, get them all out. Ordering them to leave and to be gone in the name of Jesus. And you can say the blood of Jesus, you can say by the authority of Jesus. Bottom line is he has given you authority to trample the demonic realm, to overcome. That's the Greek word for Nike. Out of we have the word for tennis shoes, Nike shoes. And it has the idea of decisive and clear victory. And that's what Jesus says he'll have us have, to have decisive and clear victory over all the power of the enemy. So you just keep right at it and right at it and right at it. And when demons are telling you no and no, I'm not going to go and whatever, you just keep right at it, right at it, right at it. It's something that you're speaking out of your mouth. The authority comes through the oral command, the oral orders that you are giving them in the name of Jesus, and demanding that they go. You stand your ground. And you're going to hear me say again and again until everything is cleared out. That's when it comes to possession, which is, In those cases, always a full manifestation. You may feel the presence. After so many of those cases now, I'm familiar with the feeling of demonic presence. I'm familiar with their antagonism and the way they'll act. And different demons act a little bit different as they're coming through human beings. And it wears the human being out. Remember that you're attacking and dealing with the demon and yelling, I won't even say yell, I'm saying ordering the demon. And it's not the human being that you're fighting with at that point. You're dealing directly face to face with a demonic presence that should not be there but got in there somehow. We'll talk about doorways here in a few moments. In session, I think it's session 16 and 17, we'll deal with the demonic spirits and the discipline of believers, but also post-deliverance counseling and discipleship will come up in those two sessions. Let's go to page 35 and deal with demonic oppression. This is darkness in the air. People always describe it as a cloud around me. I just feel heaviness around me and things like that. And you might see that somebody's oppressed. Now, not every depressed person is oppressed. But listen, demonic attack or demonic, you know, the demonic comes to send its arrows and bring mental and emotional anguish to people, and it does bring a depression to them at times. So there is a sense where depression and oppression go hand in hand. The issue is the depression because you lost your job this week, or because, you know, there's something in the air attacking you and speaking into your thoughts and your feelings and countering your faith and causing those kind of issues. And though that may also bring a little bit of depression, it's an outside source coming in. So you have to, again, in the process of this, discern with spiritual eyes, discern and listen to what the Spirit of God is saying as you're screening this whole process. 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8 deals with that our enemy, the devil, is prowling around. He's out there to seek whom he may devour. And that devouring involves the sending of arrows and bringing influence and so forth. So the idea of oppression is a outward attack coming in on a person. And usually it is involuntary feelings and involuntary thoughts. Something behind, outside of them saying to them, you're no good. God's not with you. You're going to fail. You don't really think you know God. You're a fail, you know. All these negative things, all these things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to truth, they all have in it to defeat somebody's faith. But when a person can step back and say, where are these feelings and where are these thoughts coming from? You know, I really believe the demons like to throw thoughts and throw the feelings towards us and make us think they're completely our own. All of a sudden, you go to bed one night, everything's fine. You wake up the next day, and all of a sudden, you feel this heaviness or cloud or feelings. It's hard to pray. God's not around. The day's going to be terrible, and all these things begin to come up, and you don't even get to your prayer time because you already have a sense of confusion going on and feelings that are telling you it's not worth praying anyway. Nothing's going to happen. The feelings. Now, here's why I say in this process, when you're dealing with somebody oppressed, is ask them, even yourself if you're going through it, ask, what do you feel? What are your thoughts? If you can sit back right now and say, what have my feelings been? Please understand, there's a communication that comes, you can call it vibes, whatever you want to, in your feelings. I feel like God's not here. I feel like I'm going to fail. I feel like I can't evangelize anybody. Why do you feel that way? Where is it coming from? And so if you begin to see that it's outside oppression coming in, that dark cloud coming in and over you to influence you and suppress you, it's all about suppressing you. And a lot of times oppression comes when you've just made a new commitment in faith. When somebody's just went forward and said, you know, I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus and I'm going to become a witness for Christ. It's a lot of times that happens. Or you've been through a big meeting. or you've been to a revival night and it's been really powerful, and a couple days later, all of a sudden, a backlash comes. You begin to feel differently. And so the bottom line is, you know, asking about those feelings and thoughts, and then identifying the arrows specifically, the arrows that are coming into the thought world, arrows coming into the feelings, renounce them. If you're feeling God's not with me, well, that's not true. If you're a believer, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, says, you know, as you read Hebrews 13:8 and so forth. The truth is, he'll never leave you. And so again, every time the enemy brings oppression and it comes to those involuntary thoughts and feelings, he's always there to counter truth. So for everything that you're, you know, a person is feeling contrary to the Word of God, there is a Word of God that is true that they need to cling to. That's how the enemy steals the Word. You know, someone might be resting on the fact, you know what, God's going to be with me all the days of my life. He's never going to leave me. I'm with him. Praise God. And they're having a great time in their walk with Jesus. And then one day they wake up and they feel this sagging, you know, cloud around them that God's not with them. And they feel like it's, you know, everything's just completely the opposite. And Satan would love to press through all the way and get them to agree, God's not with me. And if the demon in that attack of oppression can get them to agree against the Word of God, they have just pulled out the Word of God so the person can't rest on that scripture and experience that truth. So identify the arrows, renounce them, and clear the air. Exchange the lies, those arrows, with truth. For everything that the enemy has been... So if you ever feel it yourself, and it might be good to sit back and say, Lord, search me and look over me, Spirit of God. Right now, just completely peer through me. And especially if you've been going through oppression, and say, Lord, where are these thoughts? And then identify, what specifically are those thoughts and feelings telling you? Don't serve the Lord. You won't be able to win anybody to Christ. You're a failure. And you look at those three things. If those are the three things, you can write them down on a piece of paper. And then the Spirit of God will grant you the scripture, the Word of God that's contrary. Renounce the lie. Exchange those lies for truth. The Holy Spirit comes through truth. He flows through truth. We experience God's power as we grip truth. You shall gnosko, know experientially the truth, and that truth shall set you free. So in all power encounters, it's without question inseparably tied to truth encounter. And they go together. So that if somebody's been believing a lie, that Satan's needling them with a lie, and Satan is able to enter. He's the father of lies. So we need to exchange the lie for truth. And find that the truth shields us. And that faith in that truth extinguishes, puts out those oppressive, involuntary feelings and involuntary thoughts. And there's times in my times when I come against that, I just kind of pray all around me. I pray to clear the air. I'm commanding the spirits to get out of here. And if I'm identifying that they're trying to make me feel certain ways, I rebuke that and I rebuke them. And I quote the Word of God, stand on the Word of God. And guess what happens? There's not only exchange of their lives for the truth of God, there's an exchange of their ugly presence for the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit when I grip the truth. So it's a tremendous thing. And you can sometimes feel it happen. Obviously, many people who've come in that have been oppressed, when we've prayed for them, they feel immediately the cloud leave. Because we took authority over the demons that were coming. And they feel that there's all of a sudden these feelings and these pressures of these anti-Christ, anti-word, anti the will of God thoughts and feelings coming in are all of a sudden backing off. They begin to realize. Well, but listen, if you don't teach them, that's part of the one session coming up about post-deliverance discipleship. If you don't teach them what to do in oppression, they're going to keep coming to you every time they're oppressed. So it's very important to show them how to identify the arrows, renounce them, clear the air by speaking out against the demons, commanding them to leave you, and exercising the authority of Jesus, binding their work and activities, then exchange every one of those lies coming in with truth, reaffirm truth, specifically the truth they're trying to steal from you. Very important. Lord bless us as we do that. And thank the Lord Jesus for his blessed authority in this process. I tell you the truth, I think as a pastor over the years, many Christians have no idea what's been hitting them, no idea what they've been going through at times. I've heard Christians say they thought they were going crazy. And they didn't realize it wasn't just the flesh. It was the enemy and those involuntary feelings and thoughts. And so it's very important that we understand oppression and that which comes in that direction. Let's take a look at point three on page 35. Demonic attack, the plot and the plan. Now, attack is different because attack may not last a day or so. An attack will involve events in your life where Satan wants to touch your family, Satan wants to touch your money, Satan wants to touch your household, he wants to touch your career, your job, your ministry, whatever. So there's a series of things that are precious to you. And so when you think in terms of the attack, and there's always a plot and a plan. And one of the best revelations, I guess, would be the whole story of Job. And obviously, he was a good man, righteous man. He shunned evil. He feared God in the right way. And Satan wanted to come. And the whole goal that Satan has was to get Satan, Job to blaspheme God. And Job never did, nor did he ever charge God with playing a game. Let's ask Job. Job never said, "Oh, you guys were playing a game with me." He never said that. Job, at the very end, was astounded by the new revelation and new relationship that he had with God. And God blessed him three times as much in the end. But there was warfare, and we live in a world where there is warfare. And you and I, as humanity, we open the door. That's why they're even here. We open the door for the dogs of hell to come in. And it's our fault as humanity that they're even here. So we're going to have that. And if you're a believer, you're freed from the ownership of Satan, but you're not free from the oppression and the attack. Every Christian will get oppression at times and will also from time to time get an attack. That's really clearly spelled out in Ephesians 6. It's called the day of evil. To put on the full armor, the reason that you're supposed to put on the full armor of God is ultimately to stand in the mighty power, expressed power of God, so that you can take your stand against the evil one. Against the evil day. And that evil day is that consistent, where Satan has plotted a 10-day thing against you. If you look in, again, Ephesians 6 on this issue, if you look at Revelation 2, where Jesus tells one of the local churches, "Hey, I know where you live, where, and Satan's coming to put some of you in prison. For 10 days, there's going to be this attack. For 10 days, there's going to be this attack." But he says, "Be faithful." So sometimes when attack comes and you pray over it one day, but the next day you get up and there's an irritating attack and something else goes wrong and you're praying through that, trying to understand it, praying through it, saying, "God, what's going on?" And then things seem a little bit better. Then the next day comes and it occurs again. And the next day and the next day. And it might be one event after another event, one relationship after another relationship, and all kinds of things around you begin to go... they begin to break down in a bizarre way, not just a normal flat tire, but, you get three of them, or you got a brand new tire. When things begin to occur in a really bizarre way with the goal of striking at your faith, with the personal goal of striking at your faith. So when the day of attack comes, the bad events and circumstances that begin to go on all have the voice of the enemy involved. To harm you and hurt you and get you to stumble, to get you to fall. There's always a plot and plan, whether it's an attack to get you to give up your ministry, where a number of things go wrong, and the whole voice behind those things is to get you to give up, to quit, to never evangelize again, to never do deliverance again, to never try to study a course again. I've had over the years when I've taught in the public courses, sometimes 35 people would sign up and be at the course and pay for the course. 16 weeks, like a college-level course. And by the time we come to the end of it, there's only 25 left. And I tell them in the beginning, you are entering into a course just as you are. That as you're learning and growing, you're going to see things, and God's going to cause you to grow, and you're going to develop in the process of the information. It's going to be good, but you might also have battle, and you might also have an attack. The enemy may do everything he can to keep you from getting to these sessions, to get from getting you to come to the actual meeting places when we have them local here, and to stop you. And obviously, Paul talks about this in Thessalonians when he says that they are on their way for ministry, but Satan stopped us. He used an individual and he used events. Now the decision then is: do we allow just one or two times where Satan hits us up? you know, that we won't do anything. If we get one flat tire, are we not going to fix it anyway and go out and eventually do our evangelistic visits and do our ministry? But this attack goes on and on and on and on sometimes. Jesus said to Simon and the rest of the disciples, "Simon, Simon, and Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." That means to beat you to a pulp, to beat you up. It's going to cost you emotionally and mentally, and you're going to get fatigued, and it's going to hurt you at some time. Satan loves to hurt believers, no question about it, but the goal behind it is to steal your faith and to knock you out of the picture. And in Job's case, is to make you mad at God and blame God for what he, Satan, is doing to you. And I've seen where he has been able to do that in lives, where people get mad and angry at God. And so a lot of people that are mad and angry at God, if you stop them and track backwards, you'll find that it is a spiritual warfare issue where they went through an attack in which they didn't understand, they didn't know, they didn't understand these principles, and they ended up blaming God and being out of ministry and out of their walk with in relationship with the Lord. So it's very important that you understand the idea of attack. In this, again, you take authority. You take authority, you discern what's going on, and you listen to God in prayer. Simply ask, what are the events telling you? What are all the bad things occurring in these bizarre and crazy ways telling you? And if you discern, man, they're all telling me not to go on the mission trip or not to be the Sunday school teacher or don't be a worship leader. Or quit my ministry area, or give up on going to church. Look for Satan's plot behind it. As again, Paul says by the Holy Spirit, we don't want to be unaware of his scheme. We don't want to be outwitted by his work. So ask the Lord and get insight from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows exactly what the enemy's doing. The Spirit of God knows completely. The Lord knows completely what the enemy's doing. So seek the Lord in the midst of it. But in the midst of it also, the best way, if you don't fight through this, it may last longer. And you may come out weak at the end. Very weak at the end. But I want to say now, what I'll say towards the end again and again and again, in every case of spiritual warfare, you fight till the battle is won, or you'll have to fight again and again. So command against the attack. Seek protection, Psalm 91, and seek the Lord there. Make sure your armor is completely on. Stand fast in the power of God. And I would include here to praise God and worship God. Put praise music on and just keep praising God and praising God and praising God. Sometimes it's like both sides, you're welling up in praise and faith and standing, and that side's welling up to pressure you to cave in till finally there's going to be a break. And it's great when the enemy's back is broken again. And then all that you've been standing so strong and praising God and resisting the enemy and having the armor on and not going negative and not going into this world of complaint and mumbling against God, then all of a sudden when the enemy is broken and that attack is broken, guess what? You're a lot stronger than you've ever been, a lot wiser than you've ever been. And so when people come into your counseling sessions and whatever, and they're going under a specific attack, you're going to have to tell them at times, this is a process here. It may not end right now, this session. And it will not be you, the counselor, that does all the stuff for them, because it's against them. And they're going to have to make sure their armor is on, stand fast, put up their praise music and worship to God and give thanksgiving. Resist the enemy. James chapter 4. Resist, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that word flee means in a sense of a defeated army running, all messed up and running. And with prayer. And listen, what I'm saying is hit back. When you know the enemy's coming, hit back. By putting up praise and giving thanksgiving, And I remember years ago listening to the missionary, reading the book by a missionary, Norman Grubb, who said this phrase, "Faith in time of adversity causes the serpent to swallow himself." Well, I think it's really a tremendous thing. I think when we put up praise and faith, it agitates the enemy even more, but it also manifests the presence of God in the midst of the battle. It also causes the presence and power of God to come forth from you. That's what the armor of God's all about. The armor of God's an active thing. And so when we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, concerning to be in the mighty power of God, allow yourselves to be empowered by the mighty power and expressed strength of God. How do you allow yourselves to do that? Well, simply as it says, the command, put on the full armor of God. Full armor, every bit of it. Your faith is up. Your salvation is clear and on. You're walking and living by the truth. You're living. You appropriate the righteousness of Christ, but you're living in it. You're prepared for battle. You're unleashing your prayers. All of it. Shield of faith. Everything. And you'll be able to stand, and you'll stand powerfully. But we got to learn. There's times I look over the past and think, man, I wish I would have fought stronger and harder on a daily basis. Because all of a sudden, after 5 or 6 or 7 days of feeling the heat of the enemy, then it finally dissipates. And there's times that I regret it, that it wasn't stronger. And if you can come out of a battle like that where there is no regret, well, that's great. Because you've praised God, you stood in faith, and that's what you can do. Christian, I'm telling you, and you need to tell your counselees, they can do that. They can stand in the mighty power of God. We're not to be weak little imps that always are cowering down and being beat up by the enemy. We're to be on the other side of this fence, being strong and holding up that shield of faith and growing in the Lord. Sometimes that's the only way some of us grow anyway. We're so passive and we're spectators in this culture of Christianity that we're in that so many Christians, wow, I don't even know if the devil's attacking some because what is it he needs to attack? They're already out of the picture and they're nothing but spectators, you know, watching everything go by. Well, anyway, enough preaching. Back to this. Put the armor on. Now, listen, this kind of thing, attack, is only for a while. And part of the attack, the enemy is trying to say, this is going to be how it is all the time. But it's not. That's part of the lies, or that this will never end. Well, it's only for a while. Encourage yourself. Encourage them in the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. Cause them to grow stronger. Speak to them the Word of God. You know, give them what the Holy Spirit tells you to give them. Speak to them and encourage them and build them up and tell them to do the same during the week. And they might have to stand and spend some extra time in prayer and extra time, you know, maybe even a little fasting while they're under that battle, while they're praising God, hanging on, being strong, because when that attack is broken and the doors are open, then they're going to be able to just be unleashed and be able to minister and serve as never before. Let me give you one more here, then we're going to probably have a part two to this session. Page 35.4. Demonic attachment. This is the idea of harassment and the grip. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 on down tells us to be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give the devil a topon, a legal right, a foothold, a doorway to that area, so that if you get into lust in such a way, for such a period of time, if you hold on to lust long enough, a demon's going to land on that and make it even worse. If you hold on to anger long enough, the demon's going to land on that and make it even worse. If you hold on to bitterness long enough, a demon's going to, you know, it's one thing to get in the flesh. But when you get into the flesh so long that the demonic, you know, literally has a right to hang in and hang on to that, if you give in the landing pad, they will eventually land. You know, where I live in the country area, if I go take, during the nighttime, if I take a big bunch of food and set it out in our driveway out there, guess what? This old ugly possum, my daughter has named this old ugly possum Larry. And there'd be a few nights I'd be driving, coming in. I'd see Larry, that big long tail, that grin little face, pointy little face, running down my driveway because he's, you know, eating something. She had a camp out there, and there were marshmallows. And that thing was out there eating marshmallows. Well, you know what? Old Larry eventually got on the road and somebody ran him over. But Larry was there constantly. I didn't like it. I didn't like to see that thing. To me, that thing was ugly. And I didn't want it to be around any children. I don't know, you know, those. I've heard they can bite, whatever else. So anyway, bottom line is this. If you leave the flesh, which is nothing but garbage, if you read Deep Wounds and Deep Healing by Charles Kraft, he'll talk about the issue of garbage. You leave the garbage out, the rats come. So the issue here is that a believer or somebody gives the enemy, gives demons the right to make an attachment to an area of your life. It's not possession. It's an area. We see this in Ephesians 2, 6, on down very clearly. This is about doorways and legal ground and room, usually the flesh. Think about a Christian might go out that's unaware of things, and I've heard about this. A Christian go out and doesn't, you know, don't really know, and they go out and get a reading by a psychic. They're at a fair somewhere, and oh, their psychic readings, they go over there and pay $10. Stupid thing to do, because it opens a door, and all of a sudden maybe the demonic has a right to begin to influence you with some counter spirituality. Or maybe a Christian went over there and started playing the Ouija board, or got into tarot cards, or something. What you'll have to do when there's this level of attachment, when someone comes in and it's not full-blown possession where the demon takes over, obviously, and it's not oppression, it's more than that, it's not a sense from the outside in, it's not attack in the sense that it's going on a daily, you know, all these events, it's an area of their life that they opened up. It's usually related to lust, anger, bitterness, things like that. Actions of the flesh that have been opened up so much, so long that the counselor, whoever, has eventually opened the door to the work of the enemy. And the enemy literally comes and sinks his spiritual teeth into that area. And that area can become like an addiction. You know, I've had Christians come in and say, everything else is doing good in the Lord, but I can't get rid of this area. I can't stop this particular area. And what you might have to do is have them renounce that area, repent of that area, and then pray against any demonic presence that has strengthened that fleshly area. Because we're supposed to be free. Romans chapter 6, we're free. Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Well, Romans 6 says, though, to whomsoever you obey, flesh or the Spirit, you'll become a slave. If you're given into walking the Spirit, you're going to become literally a total, I don't know, slave servant. You're going to become so gripped by the Spirit of God, it leads to life, zoe. That's good. But if you give into the flesh, you become a slave again there, then the enemy's going to have a right, just like the Word of Holy Spirit says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, that he has a right then. It gives the devil a right. So when you're looking at somebody and ministering and they feel like the enemy's doing things and whatever, they're having this dream or weird stuff going on, and you say, well, let's you know, what doorway are you opening? So that's where, again, you're taking authority to pray over them for things to be made manifest, to be known. You might simply pray to command that things be known. Next, you're going to discern. All through this discerning and listening to the Holy Spirit, what is it? Ask, what have they opened up to? Where's the door? Bottom line is, you can command the demon off, clear the air, but you will have to close the door by repentance and or generational renunciation. If they don't know what it is, but they realize their spouse has opened a door and they have felt some level of attack, or really, better yet even, in the sense of a grandfather or generationally, there's occult doors open, and they have felt something come down the pike that way. But that even is more, that's even more in the area of oppression, influence. Here, we're dealing with an individual that they themselves have opened the door. They might have to burn them tarot cards. They might have to get rid of some things that they know have opened the door to the enemy. They may have to utterly, completely repent of lust and rebuke the demons, renounce that area, get rid of any kind of junk material they're reading and things like that. It could be in music. It could be a lot of things. So you need to check and get discernment. Close the door by repentance, any kind of renunciation of the area, exchange the action by behavior, by obeying the Word of God and living in the power of God, so that they will not be eaten up and constantly harassed. Oppression and attack will come to all believers from time to time. Attachment is only if doors are opened and we give the enemy the legal grounds. And the only way to get rid of that is not only the prayer and commanding the demons to leave and clearing the air that way, but you must repent of the area or areas that we have opened up to. Well, this is part A of session 14. Let's look next to part B. This is Russ Dizdar, Freedom Encounters, session 14 from shadowthedarkness.net on the web. God bless you. See you in the next part.